A very good evening, friends. It's a really, really joyful time for me to be here this evening, especially to see so many familiar faces, to see that you are still going strong in the Lord. That's really, really terrific. And it's great for a returning pastor to come back. I thought I'd be depressed, you know, to see all these people who've grown up and people who still look, you know. But I was honestly encouraged. So well done in the midst of what's going on. Good on you. Keep walking faithfully with God. That's been great. So since 2012, I left the work here with MacChap to work for an organization called CMS, which stands for the Church Missionary Society, also known as China, Malaysia, Singapore Organization. So we have a global focus. We continue to want to send people to different parts of the world so that they have an opportunity to hear about Jesus. So Dora, once you finish your time in America, when the line of credit runs out, come back. I'll be interested to chat with you. Let me say hello on behalf of my family. This is my tribe. We're very blessed. Some people in this church pray for us, so thank you for your prayers. We're doing really well. Sean is at Youth Church, at Night Church, in the church that we regularly attend. In fact, I'm quite keen to go back tonight to hear about what he's doing, how he's done, because tonight he's sharing on the topic of sex with his peers, so we'll see how that goes. So thanks for praying for us. It's really, really been great. Trinity is my daughter and my wife is there. Heaven is going to be great. You know, I think so. You know, I look forward to it more and more so as I grow older every day. Heaven is a time where, you know, church is going to be mature. Whatever misunderstanding that we have with one another, it's all going to disappear. And all the hurts and all the pains are going to go away. You know, as God's people, we finally can get together and really be in close fellowship. Because on this side of heaven, you know, the fellowship with God's people sometimes feels more like a scrub than, you know, a close hug. It's really, really hard work. Relationship is hard, even among members of God in the same family. The Philippian church that Paul writes to is a great church by comparison to other churches in the New Testament. Paul is full of positives in this church. You know, it's a great partnering church for Paul. And yet we know that this church has difficulty with relationship. We know because Paul writes about it in chapter 4. So let's, if you have your Bible, turn to chapter 4. So here is where Paul writes about a situation that he alludes to. I use the NKJV version here because it just picks up the exact wordings of like-mindedness. It's almost as if when Paul was writing chapter 2, he must have this concept in mind that there's some things going on in here. And so he's sort of setting it up in one sense. Chapter 4, verse 2 says, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind, that's the key word, in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So there is this situation going on in Philippians. Must be quite a big one because Paul, not being in Philippi, he's in prison, heard about it. And I just want to say that, you know, before you think this is like a very petty quarrel, a cat fight between two women over territory, I've seen those, it's really ugly. This is not what is going on here, because you get a sense from Paul's language that Paul has very high regard for these two women. He calls them co-laborers in Christ, co-workers in Christ. The same sort of title that Paul would use for Timothy and Epaphroditus. Right? These are people who labored with Paul, struggled, went through the struggle with him. So we're not talking about people who really Paul should reprimand. There is no sense of reprimand here. There is no sense that any or both of these women have sinned. Which is a good lesson to bear in mind every time someone disagrees with you. I used to think that everybody who disagree with me in the church is sinful. Must be colluding with the devil or something like that. Maybe not. Maybe it's just that, you know, Christians having the same mind requires work, requires Christian maturity. Maybe there is a process that we need to come and think about. We're not told the details of why they disagree, but we are told that Paul urges the church to help these women to come to one mind, to have this like-mindedness. And honestly, on this side of heaven, I've seen a lot of that. I've seen a lot of disagreement in the church, right? Just think back to your last church meetings, session meeting, management committee meeting, whatever, right? Think back to your Christian friends, bosses. It's not always easy. I don't think we can ever avoid conflict, even in the church. The question becomes, how do we manage it? How do we fight fair? Right? How do we deal with it so that we don't run away from conflict? It's never helpful. Don't sweep it under the carpet. It will just fester and it will just blow up. Better to deal with it, but how do we deal with it? Can we find some principles in the Bible, for example, to help us cope with it? Yes, Paul does talk a little bit about it. I think he's setting it up. The first thing that Paul tells us that we all need to be is we all need to have the gospel at the center of all that we do and all that we think about. Right? Be gospel guided. Whatever happens, Paul writes, he picks up this argument, right? He says, I'm in prison and, you know, really, I'm rejoicing. Don't feel sad for me. The gospel is going forward. But whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Notice again this stress on unity, right? Do it together. The gospel unites people. This is what is the most important thing that you and I must unite together about. It is the gospel. That's what, you know, that's the glue that holds us together. And whatever it is, we have to conduct ourselves in the manner that is worthy of the gospel. What is the gospel? Put it simply, the gospel is the good news that we who are all undeserving of God's salvation, nevertheless find ourselves receiving this salvation because of God's mercy and grace. None of us deserve this. No one. And God in His mercy and grace chose us and then brought us into a relationship with His Son. That's the posture. We don't deserve to be in this community. We've been brought in. And therefore, conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of this understanding would mean that we'd be thankful. Humble, perhaps. It also means that when we have a disagreement with someone, the gospel must be the first kind of benchmark. You know, is it a gospel issue? What does the gospel have to say about what we're agreeing or disagreeing about? I was, part of my job is to go to different churches to talk about the work of CMS. My goal is to fire them up for mission, but I also would like them to support missionaries, right? It takes a lot of people to send a missionaries, by the way, about 7 churches working together, 50 to 80, you know, financial supporters, and lots of people to pray. So I was at this church teaching, and after the church service was morning tea, and one of the leaders of the church came up to me and says, "Oh, Josh, thank you for that. It was really good. You mentioned that Jesus was the only way. Do you mean to say that Jesus was one of the ways?" So in the sermon, what I've done was I've talked about my background. I grew up in a Buddhist family, and I just want to tell you that, you know, there is no savior in Buddhism. It's true. Buddhism doesn't have a savior. You have to work. Only in our Christian faith is there a savior who redeems us. And so I was saying, look, there is only one way, and Jesus is the only way. And after that, this elder came to me and said, you know, it's really good, it was really inspiring, and you know, but surely you mean that Jesus was one of the ways? And at that moment, I was very tempted to go, yeah, should I just kind of quietly go, some people think like that, but you're the leader of the church, you shouldn't be thinking like that. Should I say, yeah, let's agree to disagree? See, I've known many Christians in a situation like that would just back off. I don't want to have a confrontation. I don't want to have a fight. Friend, that's the fight we're fighting for. Right? Paul talks about that. Contend with me for the faith. That's what lands Paul in this place in the first, you know, right? That's what got him in prison for the sake of the gospel. Paul writes in verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. And so I politely say to this leader, no, I meant Jesus is the only way. And I meant that if you understand Buddhism, you understand that it is hard work. You're never quite sure whether you have salvation. But what about the people? What about the people who've never heard? I said, that's why we work very hard to send workers. That's why I still have a job and I still like my job. We cannot compromise on this point. I know it's hard. I know in our context today, the minute you want to talk about Christianity, you know, it's almost like, there are ways to do it. Do it respectfully. Do it with integrity. It just means that you have to be the same person on Sunday and the same person Monday to Saturday. If you can do that, then it's not that hard. Might be awkward, but it's not hard. That's a gospel issue. Not every issue is a gospel issue. In this case, between Euodia and Syntyche, it's not. Paul clearly says that these are people who contend with me. These are women that I want you to respect. And yet they could not agree. I'm sure there's some other thing going on. So what do we do about that? The second thing, so first thing, be guided by the gospel. Secondly, it's what I call, you know, think about your Christian maturity, your spiritual maturity, for want of a better word. It's about your own spiritual formation here. Therefore, Paul picks it up here, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of the one mind. You get a sense that Paul's going through a very difficult time when he's writing this letter. You know, if you, for what we know about prison in the ancient world, it's really not like what we have today. I go to prison quite a bit. I visit prison quite a bit to do prison ministry. Prison in Paul's time is just a hole in the ground, really damn cold, you know, damn as in, you know, moist. Paul's going through a hard time, and yet where is the source of Paul's joy? I think it comes from his intimacy with God through Jesus and the Spirit. So when Paul writes, you know, if you have any encouragement, that if is not in case, it's not, it's guaranteed. If you're going to spend time with God, then encouragement is going to come. Comfort is going to come. Because you're meeting with a God who knows you, who created you. And so what Paul is saying to these people is, as you do that, as you grow in your relationship with this God, as you experience His comfort, His love, then you come together. And that's the source of how you're going to be able to resolve that conflict. Because when there is conflict, there is bound to be hurt. Right? That's the place to take your hurt. take your hurt to God first, and instead of taking it out on the other person. Here's my rule. Every time I have a difficult conversation or there's going to be a difficult meeting. Very helpful. Always meet with God before you meet your critics. In my experience, has made a big world of difference. Even especially when I'm at fault, and many times when I've done something wrong, I've stuffed up. You know, I'm not going to go into this meeting, and I'm going to, and it's all kinds of emotions rising in me. But when I met God, two things happen. First, I meet my security. I know that I'm accepted for who I am. I don't have to prove to anybody or do anything to be accepted in God's kingdom. That's the gospel, isn't it? Not if you're a Buddha, not if you're Buddhist, right? You have to prove your worth. But because I'm a Christian, because I know the gospel, I don't have to prove my worth. I know I'm secure. Even if I've stuffed up. And I know that whatever hurt, disappointment, if there is any, if someone else has caused me, I know I can bring it to God. And there I find my strength to meet the difficult situation. So it's as if I've discharged all that emotional energy before I enter the difficult meeting. I find that when I do that, I listen better. All right, I find that I'm able to kind of concentrate better. It doesn't guarantee that it's always going to work. But I take the responsibility to meet with God first. At this point in time, sadly to say, the members of my extended family who are Christians are having difficulty with me. It's hard. And that's why I like heaven. Right? Heaven's going to be a time where they're believers in God. They believe they're doing the right thing. So did I, and so do I. We haven't come to the one mind yet. But I keep praying. What I need to be responsible for is to make sure that I continue to go back to God and keep asking God to search me. Have I done everything I need to do to be right? And I'm trusting that because they are believers in God, they need to do the same thing one day. Maybe not. It will happen in heaven. My prayer is that it will happen before that. One day, we can sit down and be of one mind. That's my prayer. All right. So, Christian maturity. Watch out when we're doing that. Watch out for our own selfish ambition and our own pride. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Right, when Paul writes that, your mind immediately goes back to chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, because there's a group of people that Paul says who were preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. Right, these are people who are trying to show that they were better than Paul. Maybe they were trying to get Paul in trouble. But this one-upmanship is that, right? And so when we're in this difficult situation, always be aware that if that's what we're trying to do, we're trying to show that we're better than the other person, then that's going to hinder reconciliation. Right? Watch out for our own selfish ambition, our desire to look good. I think it also means that watch out that we don't import our personal issues into the debate. Right? Our personal agenda sometimes can color things, color the way we see things. So for example, sometimes when I preach a sermon on God's view of marriage, right? So not every sermon on God's good design for marriage is a sly on singlehood, right? I always hear people come to, but what about a single? You never say anything about a single. It's almost now a habit that before I preach about marriage, I say God loves a single. God has a, and it's. But sometimes I wonder if that's when you're having a discussion like that. Right, you are importing an agenda onto the discussion. Not every Facebook post of someone having their holidays in America, studying, they're not just boasting about how good their life is, and they're not trying to snub your lonely life. Maybe the issue is with us. Take it to God. Watch out for that. Just don't make sure that. When we are in that space, ask the Holy Spirit to review to us, is there anything that I need to be aware of so that I don't bring that issue into it? And finally, it's not about rights. Uh, This is where, you know, Paul very helpful say that, you know, watch out, be other person centered. Think about how you can lift the other person up before you lift yourself up. As an example, of course, Paul went to the Lord Jesus Christ. The center of all that it all hangs together. It's a really good opportunity, I think, because we're going to have communion. Let's take some time, you know, as we kind of prepare our hearts to partake in this meal that the Lord provides for us. Nothing represents the one body of Christ than this meal. All right, God invites us, because we are part of the family, to share in that meal. And as we prepare our hearts, let's just think about the example of Christ. You know, God who being in very nature, God Himself, equal with God, did not consider that something to be used for His own advantage. Right? It's not a right that He grasped. Instead, He made Himself nothing. He became like us. God, the creator of the universe, the being who is outside of time and space, came into time and space. And as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's what these meals represent. It's a reminder of the example of the Lord Himself, who stepped into our suffering so that we are able to have the power to overcome it. And therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place, gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There's only one Savior, one name that can, you know, bring salvation. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Most scholars would say that this whole segment is probably one of the earliest Christian hymns. Beautiful, isn't it? And we're still singing that today. And so in conclusion, you know where Paul goes in the end? Paul urges the community to help Euodia and Syntyche to work together. You know what that tells me? That tells me that keeping the peace is both an individual responsibility, you need to work on your individual spiritual formation, and a corporate responsibility. That's we as a community. Right? If we know and see, you know, something happen, disharmony, you know, what Paul's saying is help this woman, these people who love God, to be of one mind in Christ. Why don't we spend some time reflecting on this, and I'll pray, and then we'll partake in the Lord's Supper.